Brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus 6, Exodus chapter 6. Now the Lord sent Moses to the children of Israel with the gospel. That's where we left off Sunday. You know, he gave him the gospel, he told him about his covenant, his name, his promises, his works. And he sent Moses. He said, now go tell the children of Israel this gospel. Go preach this gospel to them. And verse 9 says, And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. Moses told them what God told him to say. But they hearkened not unto Moses, because of anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. You know, you hear a lot of talk from those that boast in their will and in their works, and they like to speak about their seeking. They like to speak about their will and how they accepted their poor little Jesus into their lives. But that was not the experience of the children of Israel. Far from it. And that's not the experience of God's true people. They hearkened not unto Moses because of anguish of spirit and because of cruel bondage. Verse 10 says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Will working preachers and the will works religionists like to boast in their works, not only in their faithfulness, their will and their faithfulness, but in their works, their service and their witnessing and their being able to plant churches and what have you. And that wasn't the experience of Moses. Far from it. And that's not the experience of God's true preachers. Moses found himself unable to do the work God called him to do because he was full of unbelief. He was unable to bear witness of Christ because he was full of unbelief. And then after all of this, Israel showed, after they showed their unfaithfulness and after Moses showed himself turning from the work God had given him, then God declares something through two things that he does. And by those two things, he shows how his people are really saved. And we'll look at that when we get to it a little later in the message. But here's what I want us to get tonight. It's by the faith and works of Christ that sinners like us are saved by God. It's by the faith and works of Christ that sinners like us are saved by God. It's not by our faith and it's not by our works. It's by Christ's faith and by Christ's works. I've titled this Salvation by Christ's Faith and Works. Now, first of all, we see here that it's not our faith that saves us. Look at verse 9. Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Now I'm saying to you, salvation is not by our faith. And I know somebody's going to object to that. Well, let me go ahead and say this. I'm well aware that on multiple occasions, Christ made the statement to sinners saying, Thy faith hath saved thee. I understand that. He did that more than once. But any believer, every true believer knows. They knew, and every true believer knows. It's the object of our faith that saves. The way that Christ could say, thy faith saved thee, is because their faith trusted Christ to save them. And that's who does the saving. It's the object of our faith that does the saving. Without question now, faith is of utmost importance. Don't think I'm saying that it's not necessary that you and I believe on Christ. Faith is important. Scripture says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He rewards them that diligently seek only Him, and rest only in Him, and trust only Him. So faith is very much important. The very purpose for which I'm preaching right now is that God might give somebody faith through the gospel to cast all their care on Christ and trust Him to save them. That's why I'm preaching. So faith, yes, faith is important. It's very important. But if you do believe, it will be by the faith of Christ that you believe. It'll be by the work of Christ that you believe. And you'll know that so. You'll confess that so. Now, at this point in Exodus, the children of Israel represent believers. At this point in Exodus, they represent believers. You know, Moses and Aaron came and preached the gospel to them back up in Exodus 4. And you recall back in Exodus 4:31, after they heard the gospel, Scripture says, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. We're talking here now about an example of believers. I don't know if they all believe, but I'm saying they represent believers at this point in this story. But after they went and told Pharaoh what the Lord had told them, and the only thing Pharaoh did in response to what they declared was make their life even more bitter than it was before. Now, after that, Moses comes again with the gospel. The Lord sends him with the gospel again, even in more detail this time, declaring what He'll do for them. But when He comes this time, they hearken not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. You know, when God puts His new spirit in a believer, when He gives us a pure heart, He makes us honest about ourselves. And we can be honest about ourselves with one another. You and I both can look right here at the children of Israel and say, that is me. As a believer, that is me. How many times, often it's the case that we can't find any faith at all to believe on the Lord. There is no faith in us to believe Him. We can't listen to God's Word. We can't hear God's Word because of anguish of spirit and the bondage of our old sin nature. It's taken us into captivity. We can't hear Him. Moses came there and he declared the name of God, Jehovah, God Almighty. El Shaddai, God able to save. And they listened to him, and he said that, you know, he said he mixed his name with his promises, because when God gives you a promise, His name's behind it. And God won't let His name be polluted. God's going to save His people for His name's sake. So He always connects His name to His promises. We saw that. And He's sitting there declaring this to them. And the whole time the Word's going forth, the Word of God's going forth, the Gospel's going forth. And while it's going forth, and they're hearing about the name of God, all they could think about was where are they going to find straw to make the tail of bricks that Pharaoh's demanding they make. That's all they could think about. Have you ever sat here, and while the Word's going forth, all you could think about was what you have to do tomorrow? See, it's not by our faithfulness, is it? We can be honest about that. I know. I've been there many times. Moses declared God's covenant promise. He said God saved His elect, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by promise. by his everlasting, unchangeable covenant promise, or that promise in which Christ became their surety, so that that covenant was sure to them. And then he said, and not only that, he saves all his elect that way. He sent me here now with this gospel, Moses said, because God remembered his covenant with Abraham. He's going to save Abraham's children like he promised he would. And that's our message. We preach that covenant word, how God shall save his people. And the children of Israel sat there and heard that, and the only promise they could think about was their promise to those taskmasters that tomorrow they would bring in the load of bricks they were supposed to bring in. They couldn't think of anything else. Moses came there and he preached the works of God. He preached God who fulfills all his promises. He said it's God who redeems his people. It's God who brings you out from under the burden. And it's only God that redeems us from the curse of the law, sending forth Christ to be made a curse for us. And he brings us out from the curse of our and the burden of our sin nature, and the bondage of our sin nature. And he declared it's the works of God that is done in judgment by which we're redeemed. Christ on the cross doing the work in judgment, whereby he's satisfying divine justice for God, so that God's just, his law's magnified and honored. And he's declaring that God's the very one who justified his people. He declared there that it's by his power, his arm, it's the only way we're brought out from under our bondage and brought to trust in him and rest in him. And it's God who's going to save his people. It's his work that's going to preserve them right into the land and deliver them into the land that God promised to give us. He declared God's works. That's what he came declaring. And while he declared God's works, every time they heard the word work, all they could think about was that bitter work and bondage they were under. And how God hadn't delivered them out of it yet. And how it was so painful to them. And how it plagued them. And how the taskmasters whipped them. And they hadn't seen any deliverance from that yet. And that's all they could think about. You ever think about, you know, your sin is so bad and your old sin nature is so bad and your flesh is so bad and you think, God hadn't delivered me from this yet. Why should I trust him today? He hadn't delivered me yet. I'm still plagued by this sin burden. I see my sin before me all the time. And every believer finds ourselves right there, time after time. It's our sin nature, it's the cares of the world, it's the devil, it's wicked men. It causes us anguish of spirit and makes it impossible for us to hear the gospel and believe God. Just impossible. Spurgeon, he said this, and you know, this is, men will say, well, look at the shape the world's in. He hadn't delivered men out of this sin-cursed world. Or men will say, I see believers that sin and God hadn't delivered them. Why should I believe God? And those are thoughts that go through the heart of a believer. Spurgeon said, what a poor reason for refusing light because the night is so dark. That's a poor reason, isn't it? I'm going to refuse this light because the night's just too dark. That's what we're saying when men say, I'm not going to believe on God. Look, he hadn't saved this world. He hadn't redeemed his people. He hadn't saved us from our sin. When God first drew me to Christ and made me believe on Christ, made me willing to believe on Christ, I really and truly thought that now I won't be as sinful as I was up to this point. And I'll tell you this, after over 30 years in the faith, I still beg God to stop me from my sin. And my flesh hadn't got better, not one bit, in over 30 years. In fact, it's gotten worse. The more God gives you light to see Christ, the more you see, I'm not getting better in my flesh, I'm getting worse. It's always been there. It's just now you see it a little better. You know, when you read over there, and Paul said the law is not made for a righteous man, it's made for whoremongers and drunkards and thieves and murderers and all those different things. That's not different kinds of people it's made for. That's me. All those are a description of me and a description of you. So we know what this is, and but you know, when we get in the bondage of our sin nature like that, we're in good company. Go to Romans 7. Here's a regenerated believer, not just any believer. This is that eminent apostle Paul. And listen to what he said here. Romans 7, verse 20. He said, now if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil, evil is present with me. He's saying when I would do good, I'm thinking of doing good, or maybe he's even done something good, gone and preached the gospel, or written these words of the Bible, inspired by the Spirit of God. While he's doing that work, he said, evil is present with me. In him. Look at this. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Look at this now. And bringing me into captivity. Isn't that where the children of Israel were? They could not hearken to Moses. They couldn't. For anguish of spirit and cruel bondage, they were in captivity. Their sin nature had them in captivity. That anguished spirit had them in captivity. They could not believe Moses. And we're often brought into captivity to the law of sin, Paul said, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who's going to redeem me? Who's going to bring me out and deliver me from the body of this death? Here's why God left us in this body of death right here. So we're brought to this place. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how I'm going to be delivered. This hour, the next hour, the next hour, and at last, finally, it's going to be by Christ. It's going to be by Christ. So see, brethren, what I'm saying is it's not our faithfulness by which we're saved. It's Christ's faithfulness. Look here now, secondly, go back to our text, Exodus 6. Not only is it not our faith that saves, it's not our works that save us either. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. Faith without works is dead. James clearly said, faith without works is dead. God said that. Faith without works is dead. Wherever God gives faith, true faith, the gift of God, God is going to cause his child to walk in good works because God ordained those good works before the foundation of the world. And God's going to he's going to make his child his workmanship so that they're going to walk in those good works. They're going to do those good works. You and I don't have to worry. We're going to miss out on doing any one work that God ordained for us to do. I guarantee you God's going to bring you to it and you're going to do it because he ordained it. Before. That's Ephesians 2. But what I'm saying here is we see in Moses how that we so often turn from the work God's given us to do. Now this is a case of a preacher. God had called him to go preach. But this holds true for any work, whatever God's called you to do. You see, like I see, we can't look to our works to be saved. Because we turn from our works. Look here, verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. See, nothing had changed with God. God's covenant hadn't changed. His purpose hadn't changed. His will hadn't changed. Nothing's changed with God. But something changed with Moses. Look here. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened to me. They haven't heard me. They wouldn't hear my word. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Now Moses had been faithful to God. He declared every word to the children of Israel that God told him to declare. But they didn't hearken to him. And when they didn't hear the word that he spoke, that's when God's preacher finds that he's altogether helpless to make the word effectual in the heart of God's people. And it's discouraging. It's very discouraging. And what happened here when Moses couldn't make them believe? Moses changed. He went back to where he was before. He went back to the unbelief he was, but he turned from his work. He's telling the Lord, I can't go do this work. He's back where he was when God first called him and sent him to this work. He's even back to using the same excuse he used back then, his speech impediment, his uncircumcised lips. You see, that's what happens to us. A little rejection, a little difficulty in the work God's given us to do. And it just does not take much. Isn't it amazing how we will endeavor and persevere in sin in doing that which God has told us not to do, but when it comes to the work God sent us to do, it just takes a little bit of opposition. And we'll turn from that work. Must not be God's will, God's sovereign. If it was His will, He'd have me doing it. Well, we're going to see God's sovereign. He's going to have Moses do it. But Moses can't blame God for that, for he's turning from his work. A little bit of opposition, we'll turn from our work. So we see, brethren, that no believer can, we can't glory in our faith, and we can't glory in our works. Paul said not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. I want you to look here with me now, this last thing. We're saved by God's faithfulness and God's works. And when I say God's faithfulness and God's works, I mean Christ's faithfulness and Christ's works. That's who's talking to Moses, is Christ. That's who's been talking to him since the burning bush back there. Because he's the mediator between God and men. He's doing God's work. Christ is. And so, first of all, we see Christ's faithfulness declared in a list of names. This correlates with the children of Israel with their unfaithfulness. They wouldn't hearken to God. And now we're going to see Christ's faithfulness. What does the scripture say? If we believe not, what? He remains faithful. He knows them that are His. Aren't you thankful for that? I've seen a lot of believers who come to a point where their mind was gone and they didn't even know who they were, much less who the Lord was. Aren't you thankful that the Lord knows them that are His and remains faithful even when we can't be faithful? Our sin is just as big a disease or bigger than Alzheimer's. It's the cause of it. And that's what we're looking at here. They couldn't believe. They're unfaithful, but we see Christ's faithfulness. Look here now, verse 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and he gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He gave them this charge all over again to go to Pharaoh and to the children of Israel and declare this word. Now watch this. He said, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These, referring to the children of Israel, he said, these be the heads of their fathers' houses. Now here's the head of their fathers' houses. Way back yonder, children of Jacob. These are the heads, the fathers. Their father, the heads over their fathers' houses. Watch this. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. The firstborn of Jacob, Reuben. And then he lists Reuben's sons, whom he would deliver out of Egypt. And then in verse 15, he said, and the sons of Simeon. He was a head. And then he lists his sons whom he would deliver out of Egypt. And in verse 16, and these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations. And then he lists the sons of Levi. And he includes Moses and Aaron, because they're both sons of Levi. Verse 26, these are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. So he showed us here now these three heads. Now when I first read those names, my first thought was the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the first thing I thought about. When we don't remember God, we don't believe God, we're not faithful to believe God, God remains faithful. He knows the name of every child He wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Revelation 21:27 says, there shall in no wise enter into heavenly Jerusalem anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's called in another place, the Book of Life of the Lamb Slain from the foundation of the world. Why is it called that? Because whenever the Lord chose His people in Christ, every name is recorded in God's book, and Christ said, I will be surety for every name in that book. And when He agreed to be surety for His people, right then, God's word is true. He cannot lie. He will not go back on His word. So right then, when Christ promised to die in their room instead, right there, in the mind and purpose of God, He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The works were finished because He shall not fail. They were sure, and that covenant was sure to them, and they would surely be saved. That covenant was ordered in all things and sure when Christ agreed to be the surety for His people. That's the first thing I thought of. But then I began to see something else. I began to see that only the names of the first three sons of Jacob are given. Why? Why did he just list the first three sons of Jacob? That wasn't the only ones in Israel. And that wasn't the only sons he was going to save. He was going to maintain the whole 12 tribes of Israel. All 12 of Jacob's sons were going to have a place. So why did he just list the names of those three? We're looking at Christ's faithfulness. That's what we're looking at. That's what he's teaching here, that he's faithful. Even when we're unfaithful, he's faithful. These were the most unfaithful of all the sons of Jacob. These three, right here. Jacob pronounced a curse on those three due to their unfaithfulness and their sinful works. Remember when he blessed them? He said, Reuben, you're unstable as water. Nothing will come of you. You're cursed. Simeon, Levi, you went in there to those men that harmed your sisters and you slew them. Nothing. You're cursed. You're under a curse. He takes the three most unfaithful names, the three most sinful working of Jacob's children, and he says, he lists their name. And now their children, the children of those three, are here in our text, and they're unfaithful. And Moses and Aaron have turned sinfully. They've turned from their work. See, the fruit don't fall far from the tree, does it? We can't blame our children. Why are you like you are? Just go look in the mirror. Brethren, every elect child, listen to this now, every elect child written in God's Book of Life, every single one that God's going to save, are the very most unfaithful and sinfully working children there are. Every one of us are the chief of sinners. That's all we are. And yet here Christ is faithful. He promised Abraham He'd redeem His children, and in perfect faithfulness He did so. That's what He's saying here. He's showing here, brethren, our belief and our lack of service and our sin and our murmuring does not change the faithfulness of God in Christ toward His people. It don't change it at all. You know what grace is? Grace is God saving us not based on anything in us. That means good or evil. God's not looking at you and me. God, Christ is faithful to fulfill every covenant promise he agreed to fulfill. So from the moment he entered covenant with God, God never has looked at his people and never will look at his people. He's looking at Christ. And so his faithfulness does not change toward us. It does not change. The faith of Christ even takes unfaithful, sinful workers like us and makes us priests unto God. That's what the scripture said. We're made priests unto God. He took Levi and made his family the priests unto God. We're saved by his faithfulness. And then look at this now. Then he uses Moses and he declares that we're saved by Christ's works. Verse 28, and it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt. And he's saying that God did this in addition to giving that list of names on that same occasion, at that same time. Not only to give that list of names, he said at this same occasion, when that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I'm the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And then Moses said before the Lord, behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips, how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? He's saying, it came to pass on that same day when all that happened, that the Lord did this right here. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. When soon as Moses got through saying, I'm of uncircumcised lips, soon as he proved he had turned from his work and that this work wasn't going to be done by him, look at what happened. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Aaron thy brother, thy older brother. Aaron's 43 right here and Moses is 40. Aaron's his elder brother. Thy older brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Now get these pictures here. Christ is he who came to Moses and strengthened Moses. Christ is our strength. That's number one. He first comes to us. And then Moses is God's preacher. So he represents preachers here. But the fact that he's doing a work that Christ has called him to means that he represents all Christ's servants. We're all witnesses and we're all serving Christ now. And in the fact that he is called to a work that represents all the believers. And then Aaron here, who's Aaron typify? Who's the elder brother? Who's our prophet? Christ. You got Christ at the beginning. You got Christ at the end. Look at what he says here. Christ came to Moses and Christ strengthened him. Christ told him this. He said, I made you a god unto Pharaoh, Moses. What does that mean? It means Christ made Moses his ambassador unto Pharaoh. It means Moses was sent forth by Christ's authority to speak to Pharaoh. That meant he wasn't going to fail in what he did. That meant he was to be heard and his message was to be heeded. That was to strengthen Pharaoh, that I'm the authority by which you're speaking. To strengthen Moses. I'm the authority by which you're speaking, Moses. So Christ strengthened Moses by that, assured him that he would not fail. His work wouldn't be in vain. And that's what Christ does for every man Christ sends forth as his ambassador. He comes and he strengthens his preacher and he sends his preacher forth with his authority as his ambassador so that his message is to be heard and heeded and he won't fail because he goes forth. But that shows you Christ is our strength. Paul said, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul said, most gladly therefore, I'll glory in my infirmities. I'm not going to pine away and murmur anymore because of my sinful infirmities. I'm gonna take glory in them. I'm going to be thankful for them because when I am totally weak, that's when I'm strong. Because that's when the power of Christ is resting upon me. And that's what we see here in Moses. See, Christ came to him and the power of Christ sent him forth. You're going to throw forth of my authority to Pharaoh. But then once that happens, And Christ makes his preacher go forth to preach all that he commands. He goes forth and he preaches all that Christ commands we preach. He doesn't leave anything out. That's what Christ told him to do here. But when he's doing that, we don't have any sufficiency to make anybody hear the word. So what do we do? I'm going to tell you what happens. This is a weekly occurrence. It happens between Sunday evening and Thursday night, and it happens between Thursday night and Sunday morning. Every week in my life, for 10 years, this is what happened. Lord, I need a message. Please give me a message. And he comes and strengthens you, and he gives you the message to go preach. And then you start praying, Lord, will you take these words you give me? Thank you for the message. Will you take this message now and cause your people to hear it as I'm preaching it? Cause them to take it home and it be in their heart and cause them to hear it. Make them hear it. See, Christ comes and gives you the word. And then you turn around and give the word back to him and say, Lord, would you please make them hear it? That's what he said do. Look, verse 2. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. I'm giving you the message. And Aaron, thy brother, you go tell Aaron. Go talk to Aaron. Tell him what I told you, Christ said. And Aaron, thy brother, shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. That's what happens. We go right back to Christ with the word he's given and say, He's our elder brother. He's the prophet who makes it effectual. We go back and ask him now, would you preach it? Preach it in their heart. And so Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gets all the glory when he makes somebody hear it. It's by his word. So here's what I'm saying to you, and I'm done. Our faith toward God does not save us. Faith is needful. I encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you that God's going to gift every single one of his elect with faith, and he's going to make us believe on Christ. But don't ever think that that faith saves you like the world talks about it. Religion talks about, my faith's what saved me, blah, blah, blah. No, it's the object of our faith, Christ Jesus the faithful. And the same token, brethren, works are important. Works, God-given faith is going to be accompanied by God ordained works. And God's going to work in you both to will and do of his good pleasure, and there'll be good works. But don't ever look to those works, because you turn from your works constantly. And if it wasn't for Christ's faithfulness working in us, we wouldn't go to the work. We're saved by his works. He redeemed us. He shed his blood. And he's going to bring us to trust him, his faithfulness, and his works. Robert Hawker said this on this passage. He said, we can never trust ourselves too little, nor God too much. He said, I can do nothing by myself. He just quoted the scripture. I can do nothing by myself. But as Paul said, through Christ which strengthens me, I can do everything. I can do all things through him. You can't trust yourself too little. And you can't trust Christ too much. Remember that. All right.